Praise the Lord. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? And that sometimes it's hard to be here. It's hard to get up in the morning sometimes if you had a busy week. It's hard to get moving in that, but it is always good to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And I'll be transparent. There's times I don't want to be here. And there are times I'm tired, times that too much is around or going on, and I'm just like, oh, and I have to fight with my flesh. The Bible says your spirit and your flesh in a war. And that, amen? And that's not, we don't have to be prideful for that. I mean, it happened in the Bible. The Bible tells us that, and it's going to happen to you and me. And that, but at the end of the day, the Bible says, if we will feed our spirit, and that, and we will recognize greater is he that is in us, then all of a sudden we don't have to be so overwhelmed by all the things of the world. When the news is on, it doesn't have to just bring despair to us. It just brings us an opportunity to pray into something. When someone gives us a negative report, it gives us an opportunity. Oh God, what is it in me that needs to change? Because I want to reflect you better. Or God, when they bring that negative, God, this is just an opportunity for your glory to shine. Less of me, more of you. Matthew chapter 5 says, let your light shine before men, that they will see your good deeds and they will glorify the Lord. That they will glorify the Lord. Listen to me. There's a lot of great people and a lot of great organizations that are doing good deeds. Amen? Right? They're all over the world. But it's not really bringing any glory to God. No one is looking and saying, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. God is so amazing. But as a child of God, that's what he's called you to do. And the way that happens is for us to decrease. In other words, we don't need the pat on the back. In other words, we don't need the fame, and that we're here to make Jesus famous. Amen? We're to make him famous in our workplace, at our home, at our schools, and wherever we might be. And that we're making him famous. We're letting him shine through us. And so as we are opening and we're coming into this place of coming into April, and as we lead up to Easter, a time where Jesus, and then he went through a lot of stuff. Okay, we're not going to get into that right now, but he went through a lot for you and me. And in that part, as we come into this place, we want to lead the road towards Easter, and that in a fast together. Now, I know there's some people that when I say the word fast, you don't even know really what that is on a biblical part. I understand that, so please, this is going to, we're going to make it as applicable to you and to the body as we can as we walk and journey. But there are some things that just don't shift without prayer and fasting. And I'll share a few benefits at the very end of the service that I believe are supernatural spiritual benefits that God gives us out of Isaiah 58. But in your bulletin, you'll find that there are some benefits the Bible talks about, and that spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, that when we fast, and that God made our body to heal itself. God said, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a... You see, these are the things that Jesus and God has given us, but we've got to put them on. We've got to grab a hold of them. I had a great conversation with one of our members here at the church. We were talking a little bit about the fasting and talking about stuff. And in the comment that was made was simply this. You know, when I go about my day and about my week, and someone's asked me, hey, how are you and God doing? I'm getting tired of just saying, good. I want to be able to say, God and I are doing great. I don't know about you, but that's an echo in my heart too. I want to say that God and I are doing great. That I'm hearing him, that I'm walking with him, I'm partnering with him, I'm moving with him. Over the last few weeks, I've been talking about the three chairs. It was a sermon I heard back in the early 90s. That as I was heading into, I was in Bible college at the time, sorry, and it really hit me so hard that it started to shape my life. Started to shape how I think, how I move, how I act, and how I do life itself. And in that part, as we've been breaking it down, using three main people in the Bible, You know, we talked about Joshua and Joshua's life and how the first chair would represent Joshua. The second chair would represent the elders. You can see it in Joshua 24. You can go on to rockcliffe.org and you'll be able to get the first sermon and the second that we've done. And then the third chair the Bible talks about out of these verses in Judges chapter 2 is the next generation would be the third chair. And just talking about what are we passing on? What's our legacy? And as we walk that, the very first chair, the Bible tells us they knew the Lord. The second chair, they knew the Lord too. But the third chair, they knew not the Lord. You know, talking about the characteristics of that through that first time we talked about was the words commitment. The first chair represents commitment. They're committed to God. You will be my God. To the end. And they were committed to him. The second chair represented compromise. You see, Joshua, he lived it. His generation, they lived it. They walked with God. They heard God. They partnered with God. They lived it. The second generation, they didn't live any of it. They just heard it and saw it. But they didn't participate. The Bible says what happens is the first generation, when you have a child, and that all of a sudden the Bible says, train the child in the way of the Lord and they won't grow far from it. Amen? And so you're pouring in and training them in the way of the Lord. But there comes a time that they have to make a decision whether they're going to follow the Lord or not. And that's not your decision, Mom and Dad. I wish it was, because that would make my life a lot simpler and easier sometimes. But it's not. It's a decision everyone must make at some point. Well, the Bible says that if you do whatever is possible within your means to raise your children in the way of the Lord, to teach them not just the rules and regulations, but how to hear God, how to obey him, how to do what's right, even when it doesn't turn out right for you, that you're just putting him first. Then that child, then has a decision to make. Whether they're going to put God first in their life or they're going to be first in their life. That second chair represents the elders. It was compromise. They love God, but they would do what he wanted them to do when it served them best, when it fit in the schedule. Whereas the last chair, the third generation, you know, you think of Joshua standing, speaking to the sun and the moon, and they stand still for 24 hours. Hearing God so clearly, getting the marching orders, going around the fortified city of Jericho, and the whole thing collapsing down in front of them. Crossing the Jordan and it parting for him. I mean, this is the generation, Joshua's generation, that walked and breathed and lived and moved with God. Were they perfect? No. But then the Bible says that the second generation coming after them, they saw and they heard the stories, but they didn't participate. Don't we see that in our North American churches? A lot of times we've had those moments where we highs with God and God's everything and it's amazing. And then we watch another generation slip. And sometimes the reason for that is because we get stuck on our moment instead of letting everyone have their moment. And this generation, the second generation, they love God. They love God. But there's not that passion inside. Something's missing. Because they haven't tasted and seen that he is good. They haven't witnessed and partaked in partnering with him, hearing his voice, and that when he says, hey, go do this, or hey, I've got this, or dropping wisdom into there, and they're all like, wow, God's alive, he's real. And then the sad part is if someone grows up in a second chair family where there's a lot of compromise to the word of God, to, well, if there's nothing better to do, we'll go to church on Sunday. Then what happens is, typically speaking, is that child that's growing up in this home where they're getting half of everything. They're getting religion, not a relationship, but a religion. And what happens is then, yeah, can God break through? Absolutely. Can he break through in chair number one? Absolutely. Can he break through in two? Yes. Can he break through in three? Absolutely. Amen? But typically speaking, what happens is a child that's growing up in a home full of compromise and just religion, that's what they've been given. And they watch mom and dad, and that when it comes to a Sunday, oh, I got to go again. Oh. And they watch and they listen to that compromise. They end up growing up within internally in conflict. And they don't understand. And there's this conflict that takes place. You see, and this is what's taken place in our North American church over and over again. And that the first chair, and then we talked about Abraham, it represents where Abraham put God first. He put God first and himself second. Whereas next generation, he put themselves first. Themselves first, then God second. God was still in the picture, but where you put God in the picture determines a lot in your life. It determines a lot. I hear people say all the time, I can't hear God. God never speaks. And I pause and say, wait a minute here. That's not what Scripture tells me. The Bible tells me, he says, my sheep know my voice. Every one of us can hear God. Every one of us can hear him. Every one of us can be blessed. Every one of us can walk in the things that he has for us. Every one of us can move in a gift. But that whole just simple thing of God in the first chair, God first and me second versus the other way, they both love God. But I'm telling you now, it makes a mess of a difference. When we're up at the first and God's second, it's so hard to hear clearly. It's so hard to hear him. It's so hard to walk with him. It's so hard to understand what he's trying to say and what he's doing. I want to break it down one more time, looking at the life of David. The life of David, the first chair would represent David's life. David was a king, and that the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, which is really hard for me to understand because he royally messed up. Like some of the things he did, holy Toledo's. There's no way and that if that was the place we would let someone be one of our leaders in our church. It'd be really hard. Yet God declares something different. I love that chapter in Ephesians when it talks about the men and women of faith. You know, if you look back at the story, Sarah, Abram, when they heard they were going to be pregnant, what did Sarah do? She laughed. Like, whatever, God. Ha, 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 ha. Yet in Hebrews chapter 11, when God speaks it, he speaks to her of a great woman of faith. You see, when we come to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness, as far as the east and the west, he remembers it no more. And the way God looks at you right now, I'm going to tell you, is probably not the way you look at yourself. Because we're really hard on ourselves. We compare ourselves to other people. We turn around and I'm not living up to this, or I'm not doing this, or I'm not doing that. You know, I was planning on reading the Bible 4 times this week. I only read it 2. And so I suck, I'm no good, I didn't do it right. Yet the week before you only read it 1, so 2 times, is that not a victory? Is that not something better? You know, taking a step forward? Or maybe this month, and that you didn't fall into that habit or that sin that you so easily trip on that's a thorn in your flesh that's really hard, and this month you made it through a month and you didn't? Is that not a victory? You see, the way God looks at you is totally different than the way that you look at yourself. And that's one of the benefits of fasting. Is fasting starts to help us to open our eyes to be able to see like God sees. That's one of the benefits of it. I'm going to get into some of those in just a moment, but in that part is he reminds us of this. And so the first chair would represent David. The second would represent Solomon. Solomon was noted as one of the wisest men in all of the world. And then the next one would represent Rehoboam. And that would be Solomon's son. And so how would we define the relationship with God? Well, the first chair, you watch David, who has a tremendous heart for God. He is the one who wrote the Psalms. And if you've ever read them, you would say, "How wow, this guy knows how to love God." When you start to begin to read the Psalms, it really, it's almost like it's your heart leaping out of your chest as you read those words. It's just from his heart. It's raw. It's real. He's, you know, "God, I don't understand. Oh, my soul, why are you downcast? Come on, wake up here." He's just real and he's raw. And I don't know about you, but when I read the Psalms, something inside of me just feels like it just comes out of me. It makes me alive. It's so real. And this is David. And this is the picture we get of David and his heart towards God. So the first chair would represent a whole heart for God. A whole heart for God. You see, when you take a look at David's son, you will see the same thing happening. When Solomon was young king and God comes to him and offers him anything, what does he say? He says, "Who am I to lead all of this? Would you please give me wisdom?" What did that sound like when he said that? What he sounded like, he was a first chair person. What was God's reaction at the moment? Well, God responded, "Because you didn't ask for wealth, possessions, honor, nor the death of your enemies, or even long life." See, why did God respond to that as Solomon says, "Hey, who am I? You know, who am I to lead this kingdom? I don't know what to do. God, would you give me wisdom?" Sure sounds like he was a first chair person, but in the middle of that, God responds back to him with this list of things. Why did God respond that way? Because that's the heart prayer of a second chair person. "Give me more money. Bless me, Lord. I just need this. I need. Right? Get rid of my enemy. They're bugging me." You know, those type of prayers and those things. And God says, "Because you didn't ask for any of them, I will give you wisdom." The second chair is a half heart for God. If the first chair represents a whole heart, then the second would be a half. 1 Kings 11:4 says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." I mean, you follow Solomon's story, and he kind of starts out pretty good, and then he hits this plateau, and he just kind of gets distracted, and his heart now is half, and it's divided. And so here's Solomon in this divided place. And we have now his son, Rehoboam, that's starting to develop and grow and coming to place. You see, the second chair is still born again, still knows Christ, still recognizes Jesus as their Savior, but is as far as they will go. That's it. He's my Savior. You know, I know him. I recognize him, but there's that half heart. So when you read this story, you will see God saying that he was not as loyal as his father. Why? Because the older he got, the more he grew And he moved more and more in the direction of that second chair. He started to grow weary and tired. He started to move in this direction. He started to get persuaded from outside voices. His wife started to turn his heart. And finally, he finds himself sitting in that second chair. Started out good, but now he's kind of slid into this second chair. So easily happens in our lives. That's why Paul says, examine yourself, lest ye not be in the faith. Examine yourself, because we can deceive ourselves, because we can do all of the right things, and it still can be wrong, because there's no heart connected to it. You see, God looks to the heart, not to the exterior. It doesn't matter what you're wearing today. God's not judging you by that. It doesn't matter in that whether you sing really loud or you don't sing loud. It doesn't matter all the things that we look at. It doesn't matter if you get some money or you don't have money. God doesn't look at those things at all. He looks to your heart. Do you have a broken and contrite heart towards him? Are you ready in your heart to say more yeses to him than noes? You see, that's the thing that God looks to. That's the thing that he calls out. Then we look to the third chair. If the first chair was wholehearted, the second was half-hearted, the third chair represents no heart towards God. And that was Rehoboam, the grandson of David. The grandson of David. David, mighty David. Passionate David. Had his failures, had his problems, but he kept coming back to God. Every time God would challenge him, hey, you're doing wrong, his heart would shift right away, because he says, I don't want anything to get in the way of you and me, God. I love you too much. Yet his grandson didn't even know God. God wasn't even in the picture. See, these are patterns that we see through the scriptures that don't have to be. The general characteristics of each chair is the first chair focuses on people. If we were to put the word on the chair of the first chair of David, it would be people. That's another common characteristic of the first chair. They're committed to people. Why? Because it is one of the few things that heaven is going to be filled with and that they focus their energies on. They want to pour into people. They want to see people come to know Jesus. It's about people. The second chair focuses on possessions. You want to get ahead. And when you're looking at your children of the second chair person, the people that search for possessions are people who have no purpose. And so the third chair would be purposelessness. You just don't have a purpose. I don't know about you, but if you look around at a generation today, and that they're finding it really hard. And that, why? Because if we break it down today, that first generation, they had great factory jobs. They had great benefits. Oh my Lord, I'm telling you now, this third generation is pretty hard pressed. And the generation after that, there might not be any seniors' pensions left. Right? So in that part, as we look through this idea that God is telling, it's no different. We see the patterns over and over again, but he says if we will gain wisdom from it, if we will understand what he's calling us to, then we can move ourselves into that first chair, and we can give every generation after us a better fighting chance. Even if they decide something different, if we will remain in him as he remains in us, they will see a consistency. They will see in that God, how you put God first. And when you put God first, the favor that falls on our life, even when things are difficult and hard, there's a joy, there's a peace, and there's a rest. Even when all the storms are happening around, Jesus slept in the boat. That's a great picture of a first chair person. Right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear anything. You didn't give me a spirit of fear. Right? There's that peace and that rest that goes beyond understanding that God is wanting us to have, but you can only have that as you are close to him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. Whole heart. It's not only a Savior. Savior here. But he's my Lord. I bend to him. If he says, don't do this, even though I want it, I'm not going to. Why? Because he knows better than me, and I trust him. Wholehearted, wholehearted is the word for the first chair. First chair focuses on people, second focus on possessions, and third, there's that purposelessness. They've watched their parents seek after God and get frustrated. And then they move into doing church, doing motions, coming to the conclusion that they want no part of it. And they watch their parents compromise their lives over and over and over again for money, for other things, to find joy, find happiness. And therefore, there's no purpose in following God. There's no purpose in working hard. Because you work hard, you get all this stuff, and you're still not satisfied. Rockefeller, a really rich guy, famous at one point in time, and that he was asked, well, how much is too much? He said, just a little bit more. If I could just have a little bit more, I'll be content, I'll be okay. You see, that love for money, nothing wrong with money, but that love for money becomes a god in our life. And God says, don't have any other gods before me. But he needs to be in that first place. That's why you hear over and over again from this generation, I can't find myself. I can't find myself. The first year person, you never heard them say that I can't find myself. Why? Because they died to their self. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The second chair, and that is a generation that lived for self. First generation died to self. Second generation is living for self. And then this third generation says they can't even find themselves. As I look across this, and I see the compromise is so big. And then what do I mean this? Is see, when Solomon began to build the temple of God, his father, the first chair, had saved up all the money and he built the temple of the Lord for 7 years. It took him 7 years. That's a long time. I built my house. It took me 8.5, 9 months to build my house. It took him 7 years to build the temple of the Lord. But when it came to building his own house, right after that, it took him 13 years to build his own house. 13 years. You see, the difference, there is a tremendous difference between God first, me second, or me first and God second. And the third chair is just me only. Therefore, as you look at these transitions, not only do we have people, possessions, and purposelessness, I also want to talk to you about the three chairs and how they relate to serving God. So how they relate to serve God. In the first chair, and that they want to serve God. Right here, one of our core values is that save people, serve people. Amen? It's just the way it is. How can I not? He has given me so much. I can't help but want to help and love on others. Right? Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Joshua 24:13, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. You see, they make their decisions, based on that. Sometimes they don't take a promotion because if they take that promotion, they won't have time to serve God and their lifestyle would change. So if we look at the second chair, you know, we talked about that compromise. We talked about that part of living for self first. And that second chair, and that lives to satisfy self, not to serve God. They serve God if it satisfies something inside. But if not, I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to leave. God takes a long back seat in their lives. First self, then God. Then the last chair, the third chair, wants to seek peace. Because why? Because they're living in conflict. They can't find themselves. And they just want to seek peace. They just want to have some part of peace around them. Because there's so much turmoil of where, who am I? Where am I going? What am I doing? And that with all the gender stuff now and everything else, there's so much more confusion that's going into the pot that it's hard for them to even come clear of any picture of what's going on around them. The third chair doesn't try to serve God or satisfy self, but it tries to seek peace for their own life because they don't have any purpose and they're full of conflict. And when they look at God and life, they don't see. They don't see it. So where do you sit today? Which one of these three chairs do you sit in? You know, as I look in my life, and that I sat in this chair at one point, and that for a brief time in my life, because I grew up in a Christian home and my parents taught me and they allowed me to encounter God at an early age. They helped me do that through like things like Overflow that Pastor Nathan's taken to kids' camps, to in my church, and that to in my home around our kitchen table, to other different things. They allowed me to experience God. And so I moved at a young age. I moved out of that chair and that in attempts of putting him first, but I've bounced all my life like this. And I feel that God's just, he just keeps saying, he says, I don't want you lukewarm. I don't want you straddling and battling and fighting internally. He says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. He says, I want to give you a peace that you can just rest in my presence. And like Jesus said, I just want to be about my Father's business. And that you can have this part inside of you that you can cut off. And some of us here, there's so much legalism that we've brought up in, that we've learned that sometimes certain catchphrases and certain things have taken more precedent than even what the Bible and the Word of God says. Pastor Chris was here last week. I was on vacation, but I did listen to the sermon and that on that part of tension in Scripture. And there's some of us, we've grown maybe around, maybe it's not legalism, but it's religious. We walk around so guilty. Walk around all the time feeling like, oh, we're less than what we should be, or we're this, or we're that. And it's almost as part of, there's no hope. Listen to me, Jesus says, hope is one step away. It's just ask. It's just repent. It's just turn. And hope is there. And that it's not an strange thing. It's not a difficult thing. It's not something afar off. Let me just talk quickly about Paul. Paul in Scripture. Paul talks about these three generations, these three moments in our life, these three divisions or differences. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to chapter 3, verse 4. And that you'll see that part. And that he would say it this way from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. That there are some among us today who are spiritual. That's the first chair. First chair would be spiritual, Paul would say. The second chair would be carnal. The word carnal. What does it mean to be carnal? It means that you know Jesus is your personal Savior, but you're committed to yourself. Then he would go on to say that there are amongst us some that are natural. Natural. You don't know God. All you know is what's around you. Right? The enemy tells us, or the Bible tells us, that the enemy blinds the eyes of the unbeliever. So the reality is this. None of us are so special that we found God. And we just got something that no one else has. And look at me. Not at all. And that God just heard a cry in your heart. And as Holy Spirit is all over the earth, releasing and speaking and moving, revealing through creation, through the word, through believers' lives, through other things, and that so that none would perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in that part is one day in our life, at some point, or maybe on a multiple occasions, we've said, God, would you forgive me? God, I just want you to be first. I don't know what that fully means, but God, I just want to draw closer to you. I want a little more of you. And that because that's where I find my peace is when I'm next to you. That's where I find my rest from all this rat race of life and this competition, trying to be as good as the Joneses or trying to live up to this or that. You know, that's still in the church too, you know. Oh, I wish I could be the same as that family. They seem to got it all together. Oh my goodness, mine is just crazy. Or, oh man, I wish I had a marriage just like theirs. Oh, I wish, you know, this or I wish that. Listen to me, when we start looking to other things and comparing other than Jesus and what he has promised us, we're setting ourselves up for a lot of heartache. Because you'll never move into that. Because that's not what God has for you. Now, you might move into a good marriage. You might move into a family that everyone's saved. Absolutely, those things. But not exactly like this family or exactly like this person because you're totally different. There's no other you. There's only one you. These same three pictures were given in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. And that where it says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you would either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That first chair represents hot, and the second chair represents, a third chair represents cold, and the second would be lukewarm. That second chair is not a place that God wants us to be in ever. That's just as simple as it is. Does God love the person in the third chair? Absolutely, with passion in his heart. Does he love the person in the first chair? Absolutely. Does he love the person in the second chair? Absolutely. Absolutely. God's love never changes. Never changes. And all he's looking for and all he's asking for is for us to look to him, to draw close to him, to repent from what we need to repent from, rejoice in what we need to rejoice in. And that God is for you. He's not against you. He's not the killjoy. He's not the one that's trying to destroy things. But he's trying to help you to succeed in all the things he's prepared in advance for you. And when we come to Christ, and that we come to Christ not, you know, oh God, I need fire insurance. Get me out of hell. I don't want to go there. I don't think any of us do. Amen? And that, but it's in that part where he says that we come, God, I just want to know you, the creator of the universe, the one that breathed life into existence, the one that created me and knit me together in my mother's womb, that knows me better than my mom does, knows me better than my dad or my wife or anyone else. You know me internally. You know my thoughts before I even know them. You know when I stand or I sit. You know how many hairs on my head. You know everything. I just want to get close to you because if I get close to you, if the Bible says, if you seek him first, everything will be added unto you. But the devil gets us sidetracked all the time to chase after all the other things. And when you disclude or you pull apart things from God, you get religion. You get idols. You get other things that become high in our life. So as a church, as a leadership, where God spoke into our heart that this year he wants us to shine. He wants us to shine in our workplace. He wants us to shine in the grocery store. He wants us to shine in our school, in our home. He wants us to shine so that people will look at our lives and say, wow, I don't know what's different. I don't know what's going on, but whatever you have, I want. Whatever you have, I want. Paul puts it this way. He says, hey, look at my life. Look at my life and follow me as I follow Christ. Because I'm going to lead you there. I'm not leading you to me. I'm leading you to him. And that's that call and that drawing into our hearts. He said, let your light shine before men so they will see your good deeds and glorify the Lord. So in your bulletin, you had received an insert. It's a challenge from our leadership team as we want to really hear God. We don't want to just do church. We don't want to just have good services and that idea, but we really want to connect with him in a deeper way. And so in that part is we're calling and that forth for a church-wide fast. We want to encourage you to join in with us. You might say, I've never fasted before in 21 days. Are you kidding me? And that the Daniel fast, there's many different fasts the Bible talk about, and I'll share them next week and break it down a little more. But the Daniel fast is different. The Daniel fast is something we see. Now again, it's not that Daniel fast is in if we do everything that Daniel did, we'll get what Daniel got. Do you hear me on that? Please hear me there. But the Daniel fast really is a really easy fast that has multiple benefits to you. One, it'll clear your mind from being foggy, from being lethargic. That energy that you're feeling that, oh, I just feel you're lacking something. In that, don't blame it on old age. Don't blame it on, you know, this or that or whatever. And that you can have that back in your body. God can give you that. And that right into your final days of your life. But in that part is the Bible says that we need to understand that our body is the temple of the Lord. Not only that, but our mind. And that the Bible says, take captive every thought and bring it into submission to Christ. Yet for so many, our biggest battlefield is our mind. It's just thoughts coming, and we just don't know what to do. We're so elated and bombarded by these thoughts. How do I break this? How do I get through? God is saying, hey, and that fasting helps clear your mind so that you can think clearly and you can see clearly. And that five supernatural blessings from fasting, I want to share with you. We'll get in practically talking a little bit about the fast next week, breaking down that idea out on the, for those that are interested, get a sneak peek on it, out on the coffee table in front of the fireplace, and that I just kind of broke down a little bit of the Daniel fast, what it means, foods to eat, foods not to eat, so you can eat on a Daniel fast, and that it's not like Jesus fast where he didn't drink water or eat food at all, and that, but Daniel, he did. He did for 10 days. And 10 days, he said to the king, where the king wanted him to eat all of the royal stuff and everything else and sacrifice to this and that or whatever. And he says, no. He says, let us eat a strict regimen diet. And we'll call out to our God. And at the end of the day is, in 10 days, if we're not looking better, sounding better, then we will basically submit to whatever you want. And yet in the middle of it, the Bible says, not only did their face and their countenance change, there's like a glow about them because they were healthier, but they were wiser. There was something that shifted. Why? Because it's not a diet that we're calling people to. But we're calling to a time where we'll fast, where we will turn around and one of the basic necessities of our body, and one of the biggest things our body cries for is sugar. In North America, it cries for sugar, right? And in that part is some of those things we're going to cut out of our diet for a short period of time so that we can not only physically cleanse our body, getting us prepped and ready so we can shine bright, but that we can clear our minds so we can hear clearly, and that we can move our heart into a position that we can get to know our Father's heart and his will for our lives. So five supernatural blessings as I close today of when you fast and pray. Out of Isaiah 58, I'm going to break down Isaiah 58 next week for us, but a few of the scriptures coming out of there. Also in Psalms 119, this first one is, the light will break forth like the morning. Let your light shine before men, so they see your good deeds and glorify the Lord. Isaiah talks about when you go to fast, is that light will break forth like the morning. Now that light, and that it's talking about is not just, oh, look at me, But it's really, if you dig down into it, is that light, all of a sudden, when you start to look at the Word of God, it's going to light up to you. And that some of us, we're going to move from reading the Word and we're going to move into studying the Word, because now it starts to make sense. Now all of a sudden it's like it's coming off the page to us, because we've humbling ourselves and we're moving into a place. And that's one of the supernatural blessings that God gives in the idea of fasting and praying, is light will break forth like the morning. Your eyes will be opened and a new revelation of His Word will be revealed. Shine, Jesus, shine. Less of me and more of you. Amen. Second supernatural blessing, and that will happen, is your healing will spring forth speedily. That's what the Word of God says in Isaiah 58:8. That we actually can speed up process. Let me pause to say this. How many people long for the day for Jesus to return? Six of us. Okay, let me try this again here. So it's not a trick question. How many people long for the day for Christ's return? Amen? Well, you know what the Bible says? You can speed up that day. You can speed up that day when the bride and the Spirit say, come. We can speed up that day by being a witness for Him, shining bright, making sure that everyone around us gets to know about who Jesus Christ is. We can speed the day up by how we live and what we do. Well, in that part is the Word of God says in Isaiah 58 that your healing will spring forth speedily. According to the Word of God, there's a healing benefit attached to fasting and prayer. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. Your mind can get clearer. And that your body, and that all of a sudden starts to work in a better order. It's not working so hard. Why? Because you're not putting chemicals, you're not putting junk in your body that causes your body to be lethargic and work twice as hard. Okay? We're not legalistic here, and the Bible says that we are free under grace, and that, so you know what? I had a pork chop last night. But at the end of the day, medically proven, pork is the hardest meat for your body to digest. And that's part of the reason why God said it the way at the very beginning, and that under the law, which we're not under anymore, but under the law, He says, don't eat pork. Why? Because there's a healing benefit to our body when we just eat right. Why? Because God made your body to heal itself. He created your body to work in emotion and in sync with each other. And when everything starts working in the right way, and that because you're eating proper and eating healthy, then all of a sudden you find that you're not getting sick as much. You're finding that your immune system is stronger. Listen to me. That's just as supernatural as someone laying hands upon you and seeing you get better. What you're doing is when you fast, when you take care of your body, it's like the temple of the Lord, you're allowing God in the first chair, you're allowing Him to put His hands on your body 24/7. Because all of a sudden you're watching what you do. You're taking serious. Wait a minute here, something's different here. I don't want to miss out. I mean, I played a lot of sports in my day, and I feel aches and pains in different places, and I've prayed over those aches and pains, and God has been healing those pains that I did to myself when I played sports so that I can be accomplishing all that He asked me to do. So when God says, go help this person, I got this energy boost, and He just helps me to go and do it. When He says, hey, you know, I've had a knee where my ligaments were ripped, and that 60, 80% and 70%, three of my ligaments in my knee from a car, and I got pinned against a workbench, and it just ripped all my ligaments. I was supposed to have surgery. And in the middle of it, God not only healed it that day, but I play full contact sports, and I have no issue with my knee. No issues at all. And that, you see, listen to me. When we ask God, and that He can make all things new. Now, don't get me wrong, there's other things I've asked for and I haven't seen yet, but He more than sustains me. He more than helps me every step of the way. Even though Jesus paid and purchased our healing on the cross, the Word teaches that there are things that we need to do by faith to obtain the promises of God. Just like in the Old Testament when God gave Israel the promise of the land to call their home, there were giants living in that land. Well, the same is true today, that there's giants in every promised land and every promise that we are going through, and that as we receive all that God has said is ours, and that just like Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. Fight and lay hold of the eternal life that you have been given. So when you fast and pray, there is healing benefits attached to that discipline. And that there's healing benefits attached to that discipline. Number three, the Bible says righteousness will go before us in Isaiah 58:8. Many people don't understand that scripture, and so I want to break it down really quick here. The prophet of Jeremiah said that the Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. If you understand that the Lord is going before you and fighting your battles, removing obstacles out of your way, it's just like what God said to King Cyrus in Isaiah 45:1-3. He says, I will go out before you and level the gates of bronze. I will make crooked paths straight. Listen to me. There's a lot of times in our life that we don't understand that God's at work. We think God's only at work when he actually opens our eyes to see something. But every day God's at work protecting you, leading you, guiding you, developing you, and that moving and shifting things and conversations around you so that you don't become overwhelmed. He says, I will never allow anything to happen to you that you and me can't handle together. Not me, Phil, but you and God. That you and God can handle together. So if you're going through something tough right now, reach out to him. Call out to him. Don't get distracted and overwhelmed that causes you to sin or causes you to get into a place that you don't want to get into. Just retreat back and cling to the cross and don't let go. Number four, the Bible says the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Your rear guard. Or God will protect your back. It's really interesting when you look at the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, that you find that the armor protects the front of you. But the Bible says that the glory of the Lord will be your guard from behind. One of the ways that you see this take place is when God warns you ahead of time of things to come. He warns you ahead of time, hey, don't say this. Don't go there. Don't do this. That's God from behind. He's for your rear protection. He's guarding you and protecting you. Why? Because he knows sometimes if we're walking into a place, if we're in this first chair, and all of a sudden there's somewhere that we shouldn't go or something we shouldn't do, and we take a step out of that, what's happening is we're putting God into our rear end, into our back, and we're focusing on something else, and God's wanting you to know, he says, when you're in that spot, I'm your rear guard. I will protect you. I will lead you. Listen for my voice. And see, this is what spiritual fasting and prayer does together when we do that and we humble ourselves before him, we get to hear him more clearly. And I'm going to tell you now, a lot of the heartache you and I go through, and that we don't have to. Arguments, other different things, irritation, offenses. Jesus saved us so that we don't have to go through all those things. We take on them because we don't hear clearly. Because we're not listening to him. We're not letting him lead us like he should. And we get ourselves into a lot of problems that we get into. Not because it's God's fault. It's just because we're not hearing him. So we get anxious and we try to make it happen and try to make a move. Jeremiah 33:3 says, ask me and I will show you great and mighty things that you will do that you do not know yet. There are things about the future God wants to reveal to us, and sometimes that is only activated through the humbling of fasting and prayer. As God becomes your rear guard and warns you ahead of time of things that are about to come, you will be able to navigate this world to accomplish heaven's agenda. And lastly, and I'll finish here, number five, the Bible says one of the spiritual, supernatural blessings that happen when we allow him to lead us and guide us in fasting and prayer is that when you call out, I will answer. Isaiah 58:9. There are all kinds of examples in the Bible of people fasting and praying in order to receive their answer from God. Do I believe that fasting to get answers from God is the only way? Absolutely not. Do I believe that you can simply ask and receive from the Lord? Absolutely. But when you fast and to pray, I do believe it will expedite that word and answer from heaven. The Bible says in James chapter 4, 8, or in Jeremiah 29, and that it says, draw close to me, and I will draw close to you. God doesn't bless everyone the same or in the same way. In fact, he rewards people who diligently seek his face. Hebrews chapter 11, 6 says. He says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Fasting and prayer is just a sign unto God that you are seeking him with your whole heart, willing to sacrifice just to get closer to him. And so in Jeremiah 29, and that in that latter part of verse 14, it says that if you will search for God or seek him with all your heart, the whole heart, then you will find him. Then you will find him. This call that we're calling as leaders to draw us, one is to draw us closer together. Two, so that we can hear a little bit better and clearer. Maybe in that part of bumping, maybe someone here today, you're in your third chair and you're going to join in with us and you're like, I don't quite understand it all, but I'm praying that through this process and this time that God is going to draw so close to you because you drew close to him that he's going to bump you over to the first chair. Someone in the second chair right now, you're kind of just kind of coasting in that walk, and if you look back a year, you look back 5 years, you look back 10 years of where you used to be with God and where you are today, if you paused, you'd probably get depressed and that because you're not where you used to be. Well, today, God just wants to erase all those thoughts and just bump you back to the first chair. Allowing him to be first. Allowing him and that to lead and to guide and to direct. And that may the goodness and mercy and that follow you the rest of your. Simply remember, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I really encourage you to open your hearts, ask the Lord about the fast. We'll give you lots of options and lots of talk about it practically next week, but just start to prepare your heart. God, I do want to grow close to you. What is that going to look like? How is that going to look? And we'll give some practical things as we walk through and journey together. And again, that's the key. We are better. It's pretty hard to do a lot that God asks us to do by ourselves. And that, but when we join together, we can accomplish a whole lot more. And so, dear Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that where we are today is not where we're stuck. It's not our lot in life. But every day is a brand new day that we wake up before you and we say, this is the day the Lord has made, so I choose to rejoice and be glad in it. That the old is gone and the new has begun. So God, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we move out of this challenge of the three chairs, Lord, looking at different generations, looking at different lives, looking at different what it represents, Lord, and we reflect on our own life, God, Lord, I pray and thank you, God, as long as there's breath in the lungs, there's hope. There is hope. Hope for our grandkids, hope for our kids, hope for our spouses, hope for our own selves. As long as there's breath in the lungs. And so, Lord, I thank you, God, that you said, he that began a good work will complete it. You're not finished with us yet. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, would you go and do what I cannot do? In all of our hearts, would you speak and challenge and move us from where we were to where you want us to be? And so, Lord, I pray as we purge and we sit on the edge of a season of running up towards Easter, as a season of coming into fasting and praying together. God, Lord, I pray, God, Lord, that you would move in each and every one of our hearts, that, Lord, as we join together, Lord, your greatest desire is that we would become one under you. Lord, you said you love to dwell in unity. And so, Lord, as we come together, whatever it's going to look like, it might look different for everyone, but as we come together with the same heart that we just want to see God, we want to come closer to him, we want to be his witness, we want to be a light for him.
God, Lord, I pray, God, Lord, that you, and that said, you won't turn away from that broken and contrite heart. You won't turn away, and that as we draw close to you. And so, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the greatest season we're about to go into is the season ahead. And so, Lord, I just humble myself before it, and I just say, God, would you increase? Would you increase? Lord, shine so bright, Lord, that people would have to put sunglasses on because they see our lives and they say, I don't know what's going on, but I want it. Jesus, we want to make you famous again in our families, in our workplace, and in this community. And so, Lord, I thank you for that right now. Lord, we also pray, Lord, for these upcoming elections. Lord, whether it's the red side, the blue side, or the purple side in between, God, Lord, as they're trying to figure out who their leaders are and that, Lord, I pray for wisdom and guidance to each and every one, Lord, of us who love you and can hear from you. Lord, who do you want? What are you looking for? And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to be wise. And, Lord, help us, Lord, to cast that vote and to be a part of what you want to accomplish in this greater part of our region and our area. And so, Lord, I thank you for that right now. I bless each and every one. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you go before and behind us, Lord, that we would reflect you and that this week in such a way that everyone around us would taste and see that you are good in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen and amen.